There was a father who was putting his five-year-old daughter to bed, and he decided to read to her the parable of the prodigal son. So the father went into the story about how this young boy was rather rebellious and decided to get his inheritance from his father, and he took the inheritance and he wasted it in an absolute sinful way, and it came to the point to where he had exhausted everything. He had no money, and then a famine struck in the land, so he found himself having to be reduced to taking care of pigs, and the pigs had more food than him, and no one was helping him. So he finally decided, I need to go back home. I need to make things right with my dad. I need to turn and repent of my sins and get right with my father. So he concluded the story, and he said then to his young daughter, he says, well, what did you learn? And she says, well, never leave home without your credit cards. That's what she said. And it is kind of amusing, isn't it? Because wouldn't you acknowledge that that's kind of the thought of the society that we live in? Gas prices go up to $7 a gallon. We just need to get better pay, you know. And that's, money fixes everything. And that's kind of the thinking of our society. So you have this five-year-old that looked at this story, and that's the conclusion that she comes to, that he just needs a credit card, he needs more resources, and then he can get himself out of this predicament. But this passage, so important, reveals to us how an individual can be restored back to God. That's really the heart of this parable. It's not about getting a credit card or getting more money so that you can bail yourself out. It's coming to the end of yourself and turning to God and getting right with God. Now, this chapter that this parable is in is often called the lost and found chapter. Now, you know, you study this chapter and you get different pastors, different ones commenting on this. And one pastor made the comment that that's not an accurate title for this 15th chapter. It should be called Lost, Sought For, Found, and Rejoiced Over chapter. Now, that's kind of a long title for this chapter, so we just call it the Lost and Found chapter, but that's really what it's all about. It's lost, it's sought for, it's found, it's rejoicing chapter is what this is all about. Now, within this chapter, we had the lost sheep. One out of 99 goes astray. The shepherd goes out, seeks it, and finds it, and then rejoices. And then a woman with 10 coins loses a coin. She rips the house apart in order to find the coin, and then rejoices over finding the coin. Well, we come now to what is commonly called the prodigal son, or the lost son. I call attention to the term prodigal. We often just say the prodigal son, prodigal son, prodigal son, and we use that term, but that particular word means extremely wasteful. It means reckless or extravagant. So we're talking about a son that was extravagant. We talk about a son that was extremely reckless and wasteful. But there's a different way to look at this particular parable. We can relate it to the prodigal God, who is extravagant in his love. That he would receive a son that has wasted the family name and inheritance. That he would run to that son who is broken and forgive him. That his love is so extravagant that he would reach out to a self-righteous son who did not see any need of forgiveness or any need for a deeper relationship with his father. So really what we have contained here is two lost sons, is what we have. It is one parable about the lost, extravagant, sinful son, but there is an elder son that is in such need of God. Notice the two sons. In verse 11 says, and he said, a man had two sons. So here's the thought of our passage. We always like to take the passage and sort of whittle it down to a manageable thought. And here's the thought of our passage. God's love seeks out those who are willfully rebellious and those in blindness resulting from self-righteousness. God's love is so extravagant that he can forgive the most blatant, rebellious sinner at the same time, the most prideful sinner. God seeks them both out. God desires to forgive both. So here's how I want to break this chapter down. I want to break it down by looking at the two sons. In verse 11 through 24, we have the younger brother. This is the rebellious sinner. And then in verses 25 through 32, we have the elder brother. And he really represents the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious, the self-righteous, the prideful one that has never seen his father because he's never seen himself. He's separated from the Father because he's spiritually blind. Now, again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com, you can download the notes. I think printing them out is like the way to go. You print the notes out, then you bring a pen, you bring a Bible, and then as God speaks to you, you jot it down and put it right into the notes. Now, if you got the app right now, you go to This Week, and you click on Sunday, and there's 5 pages of notes we're going to put up on the screen. So I think, you know, printing them out, I think, is like the best way. You know, you're on a phone, you know, and all of a sudden you get a message, you know, or someone does something, you know, let you know, oh, you got an appointment tomorrow. There's nothing more important than what we're doing right now. This is it. I mean, this is the most important moment of the week. We're studying the Bible together. We're wanting God to speak to us. And we don't want Facebook to talk to us. We want God to speak to us. So I think printing them out will guard against that. So let's look here at the younger brother. And here's the context. Look at verse 11. And he said a man had two sons. Now notice that statement, and he said. The point is that this whole chapter is a result of the religious, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling at Jesus because Jesus is receiving sinners. He's receiving sinners and tax gatherers. If you go back to verse 1 of the same chapter, notice what it says. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable, saying. So it's at this point that Jesus, in response to the fact that they're grumbling at Jesus because he receives and forgives sinners. They didn't like sinners. They wanted nothing to do with sinners. Matter of fact, if a person was a sinner, they felt like sharing the word of God with them was a waste of time. That was their mindset. So they just had their little holy huddle. They would just hang around with each other and give each other accolades on how holy and how perfect they were. So they're upset with Jesus because he is receiving sinners. Sinners want to hear him. Sinners want to be around him. And he not only forgives them, but the point of this chapter is he seeks them out. Just like the shepherd seeks out a lost sheep. Just like the woman who lost her engagement ring won't rip the house apart trying to find that little diamond and that one little portion of that engagement. So now we're going to see him seeking out a lost son. So it simply says a man. Now the man is none other than God the Father. That's who the man is in the parable. And the man had two sons. Now, there's two sons in this parable, and I believe both of them are lost, as we will see. We think of the prodigal who wastes it on everything, but there's one at home that's self-righteous that is truly lost. So we have the younger son who is non-religious. He's a sinner. He's lost in a faraway country. He repents of the sins that he has committed, his rebellion against God. So this first younger son represents the unrighteous, the unchurched, wants nothing to do with God, wants to live their own life, doesn't want anyone putting restrictions on them. They want to do what they want to do. They want to go out and find themselves. That's what he represents. So no religion at all. The elder son represents the religious, who are lost even though they're at home. It represents the self-righteous. It represents the Pharisees and the scribes. So the younger son represents the sinners, the tax gatherer, but the elder son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. So verse 12 says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now I want us to note the destructiveness of sin. Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now we miss this because we could read this and we could say, well, maybe, you know, if the father is well off, he can just, you know, give him an inheritance. Say, this is what I was going to give you when I die, and I'll give it to you. But in that culture, basically what the son was saying to the father was this: Father, I wish you were dead. I want what's coming to me, and you are in the way, so that I can get on with living. That's basically what he said to his father. I wish you were dead. Because then if you were dead, I could get the money that I need so I can live my life. So really, you living right now is in the way of me living, is basically what he's saying. Now, there were some extreme cases in which an inheritance could be given, but it was not the norm. Because the name of the family was tied to the property, and this family has property. We'll see the elder brother in the field. And so this is a family that, by saying, I want to cash in and get ready, he's basically saying, I don't want to be involved in this family. I don't want to even be named in this family. Let's cash it in. Let me liquidate it. Let me get what I need so I can live my life, is basically what this young man is doing. This is the epitome of rebellion. I want no ties. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. Isn't it interesting that it's always greener pastures on the other side? You know, it's like you go to a restaurant, you order, and as the waitress walks by, you go, that looks better than what I ordered. It looks a lot better than what I ordered. So you're sitting there eating, you're looking up and going, why didn't I order that? God, that looks so much better than what I got. Mine looks like it belongs in a doggy bag. I mean, what is this? Or else someone gets a new car and you go, wow, my car doesn't do that. He's got like an iPad for a screen. Mine's got a microchip or something. I don't even know what this thing is. And it's like, look, that new phone you got. You can not only take pictures, you can talk on it. Man, I wish I could do that on my phone. So it's always greener on the other side. There's always, you know, it's one of the great dangers of life is that it always looks greener on the other side. There's always something better. Someone has something that you wish you could have, something that you deserve, and we're always looking at this. It's always better. So here is this son that says, I don't want my dad telling me what to do. I don't want someone giving me commandments. I don't want someone saying, do this, get up, go to bed, do this. I want to be my own boss. I want to do my own thing. And that's basically what he's saying. So the passage says, so he divided his wealth between them. Now, according to Deuteronomy 21:17, that the elder son would get 2/3 and the younger son would give 1/3. Now, it's interesting here that the father, it says nothing about the father attempting to convince the son that this was stupid, it was foolish, you're going to crash and burn, don't do this. You're too young, you're too immature, you want to take the family name and wipe it out and take the money, liquidate it, and go out and do your own thing. That is one of the worst things you can do. And I know for some of us, you know, we set up a living trust and our wills and all that, and, you know, there's always the concern, you know, that if I die before my kids are this age or my grandkids, you know, can they really handle it? So sometimes we could set up restrictions, wait till they're 25. You know, what are they going to do with $100,000 if they're 18? I know what they'll do with it. So, you know, you put restrictions on it. But here's, the father here doesn't even try to talk to the son. He just does it. And there's sometimes when people want to do what they want to do, words are a waste of time. And some of us know what I'm talking about. You can sit and talk with them. You can try to explain it to them. It's not going to go anywhere. You realize that, you know what? They got to go get their BSD degree. You know what that is? Backside of the desert degree. That's the one that Moses got. BSD degree, backside of the desert. Or we call it school of what? Hard knocks. Or how about experience is your teacher? I had a person once said, I never forgot this. He says, experience isn't the best teacher, but sometimes it's the only teacher. You can't reason with someone. You can't explain it to them. You can't use your life as an example of not to do that. They just have to get their BSD degree. They just have to go through the school of hard knocks in order to learn that lesson. And it's a hard thing because you hate to see them go through it, but it's what's going to have to happen. They got to get to the end of themselves. So verse 13 says, and not many days later. So that tells us that he probably gave it some thought. You know, wow, my dad just gave me it. I mean, he's supposed to be dead before he gave it to me, but he's given it to me. He's given it to everything. You know, I said, I wish he was dead. And let's act as if you're dead so I can have what's coming to me so I can live my life and get out of here. And he actually gave it to me. And then it says the younger son gathered everything together. Another way of saying that is he cashed in his assets. So he got the inheritance and he liquidated it. He liquidated all of his assets is what he did. And the Bible says that he went on a journey into a distant country. Now there's a couple reasons for this. I think one of the reasons, we probably don't really see it here, but I think one of the probable reasons is that when the community found out what this boy said to his dad, I wish you were dead so I can get my money and I can live my life and I can get out of here, they're thinking, man, every time I see that boy, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. So maybe the boy said, you know, if I'm going to live my life, I can't do it here. I got to get out of Dodge. I got to get out of here if I'm going to live my life. But the other reason I think that he did so was is that he wanted to go out and really find himself, is what he wanted. And I hear people do this all the time. I'm just trying to find myself. And I say, you're in Rialto. That's where you're at. Every once in a while, you'll be in San Bernardino. I'm trying to find myself. You're in San Bernardino. There you go. Wow. I'm trying to find myself. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to find out what works for me. I just want to kind of just do what I want to do. But notice the self-centeredness of sin. Notice this. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, I would suggest at this point, if you read any commentaries on the prodigal son, so forth, a lot of them they spend a lot of time on how did he squander his money. Let's talk about the sins and the sinful way that the prodigal son squandered his money. Now, we do know one thing. If you drop down to verse 30, the elder brother said this about it, that he squandered it on prostitution. So we do know that that was where some of his inheritance went towards women is where it went. And I think the point here is that's not really where God wants us to focus. The main part is the son is in sin. He's in rebellion against the father. He's in rebellion against God. He doesn't want God telling him what to do. He doesn't want God showing him what to do. He doesn't want God's will. He wants to do what he wants to do. He wants to find himself. He wants to do his own thing. And that's really the heart of it. It's not about what sins he committed and so forth. That's not what it is. But surely he partied his life away. Well, we find this out. We went to Cancun for 2 weeks, and a pastor had recommended this particular resort. And when we got there, we come to find out it was spring break. I didn't know it was spring break in February. Where have I been? The day we left, the concierge, he told us that today, 2,000 spring breakers are coming to the resort today. 2,000. So that'll kind of give you an idea how big this was. And we saw debauchery. We heard debauchery. Getting ready to leave, one of the college kids gets out of the car. He's carrying a bottle of tequila and chugging it like Coke. And I thought, and me and Sylvia were talking about this going, did the parents finance this? The parents actually paid for their children to do this debauchery? They gave them the money to do it? It was like, we kept saying it the whole time we were there. It's like, I just can't believe this. How do they afford to come to this resort? We know what it costs. I mean, how do they stay here for a week or 5 days? They fly out from Penn State and these different places, and that's where a lot of them are from. And they're there, you know, with their girlfriends and stuff, and there's just all night long, open the door because someone locked them out, and there's all this drama going on, you know. I was happy to get home for a little bit there. It was something else. But here's this resort, 17 restaurants. For anyone to say, I'm hungry, they're losing their minds. You know, it's like, how could you be hungry at 17 restaurants? And so here it is. You could live this life, and we saw it being lived out before us, this absolute debauchery, you know, these single girls, single guys, college kids, away from mom and dad, you know, free alcohol, all the stuff that's going on. And this just absolute debauchery, it's just absolute sin is literally what it is. And so verse 14 says, now when he had spent everything. And this is what I call the high cost of sin. Sin's expensive. And I know that there are some here this morning that could do probably a better job than me talking about the high cost of sin. Because some of you have experienced the high cost of sin. Sin has cost some of you your marriages. It cost you your reputation. Some of you have maybe filed bankruptcy because of sin, lost your family over sin. Sin's expensive. We were in Lake Tahoe this last week, and I got to hang out with the pastor there in Lake Tahoe. And afterwards, I said, you know, I got to ask you a question. I go, me and Sylvia were talking about what it would be like to pastor here in Lake Tahoe. I go, I bet you guys deal with a lot of gambling because, you know, they have the casinos right there on the Nevada side, then you cross right into California. So they have these casinos, and he says, yeah. He goes, we really deal with that. He goes, matter of fact, there was a situation some time back where an individual got on a gambling spree, and he spent over $200,000. His wife left him, his children. That's the high cost of sin. Now, we call that doing our own thing. The Bible calls that bondage. That's not freedom, that's bondage. That's what it is. And so here's this son going out to find himself, wanting to be free, but in reality, it's costing everything. As one would say, a fool and his money are soon parted. And that's exactly what happened. He soon spent everything. And then the Bible says, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. You can't make this up. This is the perfect storm. So you got a son that tells the father, wish you were dead, give me my money, I don't respect you, I don't want to listen to you, I go out and find myself. He goes out, and through his great wisdom, he uses up all of his money. And so now it just so happens that a famine hits. It's the perfect storm, isn't it? Got the perfect storm. And now here he is with no money in a foreign land, and there's a famine takes place. You know, sin puts us in need, doesn't it? Sin will put us at want is what it will do. And so in verse 15 we read, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Now, the word hired literally means to attach or to be glued. So he glued himself or attached himself to one of the persons in the country where he found himself. So this is a good little Jewish boy that is now being glued to a Gentile. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because the rest of the verse says, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. No Jewish boy would feed swine. No Jewish boy would have anything to do with swine, according to Leviticus 11:7. They were considered detestable, but now here is a Jew making himself a servant to a Gentile, and now in the process of raising detestable swine. It's unthinkable. And one thing about sin is very interesting. Sin will lead us down a path where we do the unthinkable, We will do things that we never dreamt we would do. I've actually sat in my office with professing Christians that have told me that adultery wasn't sinful. You're laughing. Some of you are laughing. I had one guy tell me that he called it God's will. Adultery was God's will. Now, how do we get to that point? Like the prodigal son. You get involved in sin, sin becomes your master, and you will do the unthinkable. You will do things that you never dreamt you would do. See, young girls selling their bodies in order to get drugs, to get some powder. You'll do the unthinkable. You'll cheat on your spouse. You'll lie to your boss. You'll take things that are not yours. It just goes on and on and on, the things that we will do. Because that's what sin does. It's deceptive. It controls us. We don't control it. And so verse 16 says, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods. Now the pods are probably carob pods. There were two different types in Israel. There was a type that was very juicy, and there was another one that was very fibrous. It's just basically like fiber, psyllium fiber is literally what it was. And so many believe it was the fiber type. And so here is this good Jewish boy looking at the pigs going, man, they're eating and I'm not. I wish I could have what I'm feeding them, is literally what he's saying. And he says, the swine were eating and no one was giving anything to him. Isn't that typical of the world? As long as you got the bucks, you got the friends. As long as you got the money, you got the help. But the second you take the nosedive and you don't have the money, you don't have the influence, you don't have the friends. And no one wants to step up and help because the world can't help us. The world can't help us. That's not where we run for security. That's not where we run for help. And really, what this young man would call freedom, we would call bondage. Freedom of the world is bondage. Men have to go and have multiple partners. They have to have their drugs. They have to have their alcohol. They have to have their carousing because they don't have Christ. This is all they have to exist, not live. A Christian is living, not existing. They're living, and they're living without those things. Those are things to exist, not to live. And so here is this young boy that's now lost it all. And he finds himself doing things that are unspeakable. No Jewish boy would ever be hired out by a Gentile to feed pigs. This is not going to happen. And they sin, they're looking at it, and the pigs are eating, and he's not. So verse 17 says, but when he came to his senses, you're taking notes, coming to your senses could be referred to as repentance. It's another term for repentance. Repentance is a change of mind about oneself and turning to God. So what was it that brought him to repentance? What was it that got his attention? It was his emptiness. It was his want. It was being taken to the end of himself. That's what happened. That's what opened his eyes. That's where the light bulb went on. Sometimes this is the only way that a sinner will come to God. They've got to reach the end of themselves. I'm going to say something this morning, and it needs to be said. Some of us, as parents and grandparents, are prolonging our grandchildren and children in the pig pen. And you say, well, why would you say that? Because we are bailing them out. We're giving them the credit card so they can stay in the pig pen. We're giving them resources so they can continue to do what they're doing. So you have I see this happens, I don't know how many times this happened as a pastor. We have folks attending the church, they've been walking with the Lord, and they allowed their son and their girlfriend to move into their house. Well, they have no place else to live. Well, that's true, because they're not living there. They shouldn't be living at home. Because now you are allowing them to set up their pig pen in your home. And it's not even your home. It's actually God's home. It's not yours, not mine. They get in trouble, I'll bail them out. And we literally bail them out. Literally pay their bail. Because we love them so much and we want to help them, and all we're doing is prolonging the pig pen. That's all we're doing. We are not loving them. We are not helping them. We are compromising is what we're doing. And that's what we got to do. Sometimes you say, well, it's cold outside. Well, then they need to figure that out. They need to figure out that it's cold outside. They have to come back on God's terms, just like this young boy has to come back on the Father's terms, not his terms, Father's terms. He's got to own what's happened. Notice what it says here. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? So what is it that gets him, that gets his thinking corrected? What is it? He looks at the father's care. He looks at the father's generosity, and he goes, wow. Even the servants are doing fantastic. I got a great dad. I got a great father. God is a good God. Look what he does. Look at verse 18. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Notice he had to get up. He had to go. Now, if he just would have stopped right here, he would be experiencing what we call remorse. Remorse is not the same as repentance. Remorse is, I'm sorry for the mess I'm in. I'm sorry for the division I've caused. I'm sorry that things have turned out this way. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of direction. And what this young boy did was he repented. He experienced remorse and repentance because he got up and went to confess that he was wrong. He went to make things right. Notice he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Another term for that is, excuse me, I have sinned against God. You could take the word heaven and just write next to it God, because it's the same. It's a sort of a euphemism. It's just basically God. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God is literally what he says. And in your sight. So this is the confession, I have sinned. Now notice something about this. This is so encouraging. Notice he doesn't blame his older brother. Did you notice this? It's my brother's fault. Dad always gave him the bicycle with two pedals, and he only gave me a bicycle with one pedal. It's my dad's fault. My dad's always so strict, always commanding me to do this, commanding me to do that. It's a stupid town that I live in. This town is a pain. Look how you turn out if you live here. He doesn't do any of that. You know what he says? He says, you know what? I found the problem. It's me. Another way of saying it is, my bad. It's me. I'm the one that did it. So he's owning his sin, just like the thief on the cross, where he recognized that we're here on this cross, rightfully so, but not you, Jesus. You're innocent. So here's a man that finally realizes that who he is. He's seen himself, and now he's seen his Father. It's impossible to see the Father without seeing ourselves. He's come to his senses. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's true repentance. I don't deserve a thing. That's true repentance. When someone says you deserve this, they're crazy. All we deserve is the lake of fire. We don't even get an asbestos necktie either. I mean, we don't deserve anything. Don't deserve a thing. That's true repentance. I don't deserve anything. And when I think about the fact that God forgives me of my sins, forgives you of your sins, and then to think that he makes us sons and daughters, wow. That's like over the top. I don't have to be a son. I'd just be forgiven. That's good with me. But to make us a son, notice the purpose of his returning son was to be an obedient servant. Notice what it says here. He's making his return. Make me as one of your hired men. So when he comes back, he doesn't even come back with the idea that I want to be a son. I just want to be a servant. I just want to get back home. That's all I want. I just want to make things right. I was wrong, and that's it. But what does God do? God not only reinstates him as a son, but also as a servant. His reason for coming was to be a servant. Verse 20 says, so he got up, and he came to the Father. I love this. I underlined this. This is so important. Because up to this point, we've seen the shepherd seeking out the one lost sheep. We saw the woman seeking that lost coin that was like her engagement ring, equivalent to an engagement ring. But now we see the son getting up and seeking the Father. See, this is the other side of the coin. God seeks us, but the other side is we cooperate with God, and this is called human responsibility. So someone that wants to be saved, and you say, can I pray with you the sinner's prayer? Yes, that's their part. Someone that says, yes, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I will turn from my way to God. That's their part. God has drawn them up to this point, but this is the point now called human responsibility. And that's what we're seeing. And that's why this chapter is so wonderful, because it gives us both sides. We see a father that seeks the lost, but here we see a sinner who recognizes that they are lost, so they in turn come to the Father. That has to happen. Absolutely has to happen. God will not force us to repent. God will not make us repent. God will draw us, and it's our part to respond. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And we can only guess on this, that many believe, and I think it's probably true, that the father had been scanning that horizon for a long time, waiting for a glimpse of that son to come back. For that son to own his sin, to bring restoration, to make things right, no doubt he had scanned it and scanned it and scanned it, and finally there it was in the distance was his boy. This broken, broken, bankrupt boy that just got his BSD degree coming back home, coming back to the Father. And he felt compassion for him. The word compassion literally means to be gut-wrenched. Have you ever heard something where all of a sudden you lost your desire for food? You hear some news and you go, ugh. And it's just kind of that pity feeling in your stomach. Or you see something. We're talking about this car accident that took place where this young boy was hit on a motorcycle and he flew head first onto the concrete or into the car. You know, you see something like that and you're like, oh, that's what this is. The father sees his broken son coming home, and there's this gut-wrenching that takes place in the heart of the father. Now, we don't think of God this way. God's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, but he's a God that loves the sinner. He's a God that will run to the broken sinner. There isn't a person in this room this morning that's out of God's reach. God loves every single person that's in this room. Jesus Christ died for every single person in this room. We haven't sinned too much that God can't forgive. We're not out of his reach this morning. He loves us. He's a God that will receive us, a God that longs to receive us, is what this whole chapter is about. That's why this chapter is such a wonderful chapter. And notice what the father did. He ran. You know that this is undignified for a Jewish father? A Jewish father would never do this. They would say, oh, please, get a hold of yourself. What do you mean running to your son? You don't do that. Let him come, let him bow before you, let him crawl to your feet, let him confess the sins, and then we can kind of talk about it. But that isn't what happens here. This gives us a glimpse of God that we've never seen. Here's a father running to a broken sinner. This is why Jesus gives this chapter, because the religious were so down on sinners, they just had nothing to do with them. But this is a picture of God. He didn't care about the etiquette. None of that matters. This is a broken sinner that needs a hug, that needs restoration. And notice it says, and he embraced him and kissed him. Or literally, he threw his arms around him and kissed him again and again and again. This is the Father receiving the broken sinner. The Father receiving a repentant sinner. You know what's amazing about this? The Son hasn't even said anything yet. But the Father knows. He knows the brokenness. He can see the brokenness. Verse 21, and the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So now he opens his lips and he confesses his sin. It is my fault. I have blown it. I'm not worthy to become a son at all. And then notice that he didn't get to say this. Make me as one of your hired men. He didn't get to say that. Father interrupted him, didn't even listen to that. And then we got verse 22, restoration. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe. Now the robe is a sign of acceptance. This would be a kingly robe that would run all the way down to the ankles. It was worn by royalty. So it was really symbolic of acceptance. You are a member of this family. You're royalty in my eyes. You're royalty in this family. Next, the sign of authority and trust, put a ring on his hand. The ring symbolized sonship. It symbolized belonging to a family. It gave him authority to buy and sell. So here's a son now that is accepted and given authority and trust, and then the sign of a free man and sandals on his feet. Slaves went barefooted, sons wore sandals. So here is a son now, fully restored, that has repented of their sins, that has acknowledged it. You know what's weird about this? Everything the son wanted was already at home. He went out to find himself and it was right there. Isn't that weird? People are trying to find themselves, and here's Jesus right there, trying to find themselves. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. This was done on special occasions, and this was one of those occasions, special celebration. God celebrates over the lost being found. Let us eat and celebrate. Well, we saw this with the lost sheep, we saw this with the lost coin, and now we see rejoicing with the lost son. Verse 24, the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. You know, separation from Jesus, not having a relationship with Jesus, is death. You know, when we die without Jesus, we will be eternally separated from Jesus. When we die, there is the absence of the soul and the spirit from the body. But if we're not born again today, we are dead. We're spiritually dead. And if we die in that condition, we will continue to be separated from God for all of eternity. So he says he was lost and has been found, just like the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now the son has been found, and they began to celebrate. Now, I love this chapter because this chapter teaches us that God not only forgives, but God seeks out the lost and rejoices when they repent. That's why this chapter is so important. We understand that God's a God of forgiveness. We understand that if a person comes to God for forgiveness, but this goes a step further and says God seeks them out. God rejoices over it. God has compassion over it. God receives them. So the condition is we must see ourselves before we can see God. Maybe this morning we haven't seen God. Well, the reason is we haven't seen ourselves. We haven't seen our true condition. That's why we can't see God. So we're blind because we won't acknowledge it's our sin, it's our fault. It's our bad. It's us. Not someone else. It's us. And that's what this sinner came to. Brings us now to the elder brother in verse 25. It says, now the elder son was in the field. And this word now, the sort of PS to the story, by the way, this is the main part of the story because Jesus is confronting the murmuring and the complaining of the Pharisees and the scribes over the fact that he loves and forgives sinners. So this is the heart of the story right here. And so we find the older son was in the field. What a classic scene this is. It represents the religious out doing the work of the Father. The religious out toiling in the fields, doing what needs to be done, doing what's necessary, never leaving their post, always in the field, always doing the Father's business. And it says that when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Well, that's what this whole chapter has been about, lost and found and rejoicing. Verse 7 says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Look at verse 26. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. I think that's kind of sad. I mean, what do you mean? I mean, would any of us hear singing and rejoicing and go, I wonder what that is. I mean, we would know what that is. I mean, we know what singing is and people that are happy. But here is a son that has never known that. And I would suggest to you that the religious are like that. They don't know what rejoicing in the Lord is about. They don't know what joy in the heart is. They don't know what it is. It's all foreign to them because they're about the Father's business. They've been baptized in lemon juice. They've got to serve God. They have got to do what God tells them to do. So what is this sound of singing and happiness? I don't know what that is. Because they don't know what it is. And so, verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Verse 28, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. This word angry is an interesting word. It means swelling or settled anger. It describes sap swelling up in a tree on a hot day. We would say he was boiling. This guy's coming off the rails. Oh, we'd say he's having a meltdown. That's what he's doing. He was not willing to go in, which, by the way, is an insult to the father. The father is throwing a party and you won't go. The father has invited his son, he won't go. That's like insult of insult. Again, this was the same problem in verses 1 and 2 with the scribes and the Pharisees upset with Jesus because he was rejoicing and ministering to sinners. And I think sometimes we side with the older brother. We say, well, you know what? I agree with this older brother. The son is a total waste. I mean, he has squandered the inheritance. He shouldn't even have asked for it. He's basically said, Dad, why don't you die so I can live my life? And now he's gone out and he's spent it all. It's just not fair that the father would forgive him. It's just not fair that the father would invite him in. But what we're talking about here is not what's fair. We're talking about God's grace is what we're talking about. We're talking about God's mercy. And what's not fair is the elder brother is a sinner and he doesn't see it. That's not fair either. But they don't see it. So we have here the mercy and the grace of God reaching out also to the self-righteous. Now, check this out. And his father came out and began pleading with him. He encouraged him again and again and again. Come in to the celebration. Come in and be part of what's taking place. But he's so full of himself. He's not seen himself as a sinner because he never paid a prostitute. He never went out and got drunk. He's always been in the field. He's always been doing everything. It's a performance-based relationship is what he's referring to. Verse 29, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. So you got the younger brother had been far from the father in a distant country, in the sins of the flesh and of his passion, just a blatant sinner. But then you got the elder brother who was separated from the father by the sins of the spirit or his attitude, and he was lost, but he never left the farm. There's a lot of people like this in the church. They're lost, and they're in the church. They're lost and they're in the house. They've never left the church. They've never left the house, but they're lost. Notice he says, look, for so many years I've served you. It's works-based. That's what religion is. That's what the cults are. Do this and live. Practice this and live. Do this and father's your debtor. He owes it to you. Christianity says done. It's nothing to do. It's already been done. You just simply believe and it's given to you. You received it. You're declared it. And he says, I've never neglected a command of yours. I thank God that this young boy didn't meet his brother on the way home. Can you imagine how the story would have been different? Had that young brother come up there beaten up by the world, broken because of his sin, and he meets the older brother, he never would have came home. God help us that we're not a roadblock for sinners that need to come to the Savior. God help us that their sin looks so heinous to us and ours looks so okay. The son could see the father's face because he's now seen his sin. He's seen himself and he now could come. The elder brother left the father without ever leaving the farm. It was pride. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. You see, his heart wasn't in sync with the father. He didn't know the father's love for the lost. He didn't know any of that. God doesn't owe us anything, by the way. He doesn't owe us a thing. So here's the brother. You never did this for me. Here you killed the fatted calf, but you never even gave me a goat. Oh, wow. Let's call a whambulance for him. I mean, wow, I never got a goat with my friends. You know. And then he says, but when this son of yours, when what's-his-face shows up, he's not my brother. When what's-his-face shows up, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. So it's all performance-based. That's all it is. And let me tell you how the older brother got this way. He looked at everything he did as earning something from the father, making the father the debtor. He never saw himself as a sinner. He never saw himself as prideful. He saw himself as put together, always doing the right thing. He never saw himself as being prideful. He never saw himself that way. And I would tell you that that is the predominant sin that will keep people in hell for all of eternity, is the sin of pride. Is I can do this without God. I can do this without confession of sin. I can do this. That is the sin. That's the sin. Jesus, you didn't have to die for me. I'm not that bad. You have to die for my wife, my kids, because they're not that bad either. Matter of fact, all my coworkers aren't that bad either. That's the sin of pride. That won't humble itself, see ourselves as sinners, and turn to the Savior, is what it is. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Here's the Jewish leaders that had the commandments, had the law, had all of the various, you know, traditions, everything that God had passed down. They had it all. It was all right there that revealed what the Father looked like, but they never saw the Father because they never saw themselves, and they failed to recognize himself, fails to recognize God. And all that is mine is yours. Romans 8:17 says, when we have the Lord, we have it all. But they didn't have it. Didn't have the relationship. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and rejoice. It was necessary that we rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. We got the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son. Isn't this a weird ending? Look how we end it right now. We end with the young brother that has squandered everything, that has turned from his sin, that has been restored by the Father in the house rejoicing, and we end with the elder brother outside insulting the Father, unwilling to go in. So what happens next? You know, the weird thing about this parable is, and these were the parables to you, we have to write our own ending. Which son do we identify with? Maybe this morning we don't see ourselves as a sinner. Well, guess what? You're the elder brother. Maybe this morning you're seeing yourself and you're going, all the trouble that I brought is me, my bad. I'm the one. Well, you're the younger. So you've got to write the ending of this story. Because regardless of whether we're the young rebellious one or the self-righteous one, Jesus loves us both. He died for us both. I'm going to close this morning with four thoughts of application. Number one, God seeks the lost. It is God's joy and delight to save sinners. God is the shepherd, the woman that lost a coin, and the father that lost both sons. Number two, the lost are hopelessly lost unless God intervenes. The lost son came to his senses through God allowing emptiness and suffering of want. Number three, the way of salvation is exclusively through repentance, a change of mind. And fourthly, are we in a distant country like the younger son because of rebellion? Or are we like the older son as a result of our own blindness? Where are we this morning?